Let's all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And bow in prayer with me, please. Heavenly Father, we pause to acknowledge Thee. What a great God Thou art. You've given us Your precious Word, that our lives might be transformed by it. So teach us, Lord, and convict us and help us do that great work that only You can do. In Christ's name, amen. We'd like to do a biographical study of a man who is mentioned 27 times in the New Testament, and he's mentioned in 11 different New Testament books. Although he's never mentioned in the Gospels, he's mentioned frequently in the book of Acts and in the epistles. He is Timothy, one of Paul's most devoted and faithful companions. What does the name Timothy mean? Sometimes you'll see it in its larger form or lengthier form, Timotheus. And notice that ending, Timotheos. God. So the end of the word means God. The first part of the name, timao, means to honor or to value highly. So the name means honoring God. And Timothy was certainly a man who honored God and valued God highly. He lived up to his name. May we imitate Timothy as he imitated Christ. Timothy wrote two books in the New Testament, the books that bear his name, 1 and 2 Timothy. Are you awake? I'm testing you. This is after lunch. I'm trying to see if you're awake. No, Timothy didn't write any of the books of the New Testament, but Paul wrote two books to him. He was not the author of those two letters, but he was the recipient. That's kind of a trick question, like, how many animals did Moses bring with him on the ark? Paul only wrote four epistles to individuals, to Philemon, to Titus, and two to Timothy. So two of the four were written to Timothy. When we think about Timothy, we probably remember the statement that he made that was so well known and is so often memorized by believers. Can you think of that which Timothy said that is so familiar to us today? This is... Pardon? Well, that's a statement Paul wrote to Timothy. But I'm talking about something Timothy said that is so widely memorized by believers today. This is another test to see if you're awake. Because there's not one thing that Timothy said that's ever recorded in the New Testament. He said absolutely nothing as far as what is written. Okay, so I've learned that you're all half asleep. Timothy lived in the city of Lystra in what is now Turkey. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance, Paul writing to Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother, now properly it's probably pronounced Eunike, but I'll use the way we usually say it, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So as a very young child, Timothy had a great advantage because he had a believing grandmother and a believing mother, both of whom were Jewish. When it says that his grandmother and his mother had faith, unfeigned faith, unhypocritical faith, that means genuine faith, it means that they had faith similar to an Old Testament believer. What do I mean by that? Well, when Timothy was a little child, Christ had not even begun his public ministry. And he had not died on the cross. He had not risen again. So at this point in history, there was no Christian gospel. The gospel would not come into that area of the world until about 47 or 48 A.D. when Paul and Barnabas came on their first missionary journey. But prior to this, Lois and Eunice were Jewish women. They had faith in God. They believed in the Jewish scriptures. And they were probably looking for the Messiah. They did not lack faith, but they did lack the full revelation of the Christian gospel, which would come to them at a later time. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The passage our brother just mentioned, 2 Timothy 3. And he mentioned verse 16. Let's look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that's the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. When it says that his, it says that Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures. There's no better upbringing than that. Now, children know all kinds of things. They have bright minds. They're eager to learn. They're curious about everything. They're interested in most everything. They're like sponges ready to soak up whatever they are taught. In our society, children know all about smartphones and computers and video games and the latest movies and television shows, which they've seen. But do they know the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings? Are we exposing their young minds to the truth of God? Are we indoctrinating them? Now, indoctrinate sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? And often it is. For example, we have young people in our universities today that are being indoctrinated by liberal professors and taught socialism as if it's a wonderful thing. But remember, the more control that the government has, the less freedoms that we will have. The founding fathers were wise because they understood the need for a limited government so that there could be great freedom. Indoctrination takes many forms. Sadly, many young people and even older people are being brainwashed today by cults and isms and false religions. Indoctrination is terrible when people are indoctrinated into error. But indoctrination is wonderful when people are being indoctrinated with the truth. Happy is the person who is being indoctrinated with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And from his earliest childhood, Timothy was indoctrinated in the right way. He learned God's word, the Holy Scriptures. And the word child here is interesting. It's often used of babies. The word was used of John the Baptist when he was still in the womb. It says the babe leaped when he was in the womb. We looked at yesterday. The word is also used of the Lord Jesus in the Christmas story. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they found the babe lying in a manger. So this is a word used of even the most youngest children, even babies. And in 1 Peter 2:2, it's used of spiritual babies, as newborn babies. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Timothy, from a child, from the time you were even a baby, from your earliest days, you have known the Holy Scriptures. We need to teach our children the truth from the earliest days to instruct them, even from infancy. I was told about a father who did something very unusual in the maternity ward. The day his baby was born. When the baby was born, this father did not say a word to his child, but waited until the baby was cleaned up, was resting comfortably in his mother's arms. The father then took out his Bible and began to share with his newborn son. He started teaching him about sin and the Savior and what Christ did on the cross and the empty tomb, and verse after verse, explaining to his newborn son God's wonderful plan of salvation. He carefully explained the simple truths of how a sinner can be saved. Now, of course, that little baby didn't understand a word his father was saying. And the father knew this, but it was symbolic. The father wanted the gospel to be the very first thing that this little child ever heard. He wanted his first words to his baby son to be an explanation of the cross of Calvary and what a sinner needs to do to be saved. In essence, he was saying, God, you have given me a son, and I want to make sure that as this baby grows up, I will help him to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. I want to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to start on day number one, even though I know he's too little to understand anything I'm talking about. But if nothing else, this symbolic act will remind me of my responsibilities to present the gospel to my children. I thought that was kind of neat. Now, what are we teaching our children today? I'll give you a personal example. I work with children in our local church quite a bit. I teach them, and I go on outings with them quite often. So I'll be driving in the car, and they'll be in the back seat, and they're chatting with each other. And I like to listen to what they're talking about. It's very interesting. Well, did you know that they know everything about every superhero and about every movie that portrays these heroes? I mean, they know everything about Superman and Spider-Man and Batman and the Hulk and Iron Man and Wolverine and Captain America and Thor and the Flash and Green Lantern and many more. Now, I have to admit, when I was young, I was kind of like that. I was really into Superman and Batman and the Lone Ranger, and the greatest superhero of all time, Mighty Mouse. Here we come, here I come to save the day. Some of you remember Mighty Mouse. Now listen, I know that these things can captivate the minds of young people. I was just like them. I just wish I had someone back then who could have taught me things that really matter. Truth that really matters. Young people are often highly educated when it comes to fictional comic book heroes and other things. But how well do they know real heroes? The Lord God is our hero. How well do they know the person and attributes of God? How well do they know the heroes found on the pages of Holy Scripture? Whether it be Abraham or Joseph or Moses or Joshua or David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, or even Timothy. Now, I know that some of you parents are doing a really good job of training up your children in the Word of God. I encourage you to keep it up, to abound and increase yet more and more in that important duty. Don't just depend on Sunday school to do it. You need to do it in the home. And it's so wonderful when parents see the importance of having family worship. When the parents gather around the children and for the purpose of learning God's word and praying together as a family. From a child, Timothy learned the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And thank God for Lois and for Eunice, who taught this young boy the truth. And if the husband won't do it, because, you know, Timothy's father was a Gentile, he didn't teach them. Well, then the wife can do it. Perhaps the grandmother can help and step in. Someone else needs to do it, but it needs to be done. God's word is very powerful. God's word is able to make a person wise unto salvation. In today's world, people are wise about many things. They know all kinds of things about electronics and media, how to send a text to someone. But are they wise unto salvation? When I was a young person, I was wise when it came to sports. I knew all kinds of things about sport. I knew batting averages of all these players, statistics, and all these things. I even went to church every Sunday, as I mentioned earlier. But I was totally ignorant about salvation. I didn't even know the ABCs of how to be saved. And it wasn't until I was about 18 years old that God opened my eyes. The God of this world had blinded my eyes to the wonderful truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. Better that we be stupid and ignorant about every other area of life, but wise when it comes to salvation. And I'm thankful that the gospel is so simple that a little child can understand it. Isn't that wonderful? God's good news is not complicated. You don't need an advanced degree or a high IQ to understand it. I have an engineer in my family, my son. And 99% of all that he does is totally over my head. I can't understand a thing about it. It's in a realm of technology and mathematics. It's way over my head. I'm so glad God made the gospel so simple that even non-engineers can understand it. We need good news that's easy to understand for simple folks and even for children. My wife has a wonderful testimony. She was saved at a very, very young age. And it's interesting, she can't even remember a time when she wasn't saved. She had the privilege of having a God-fearing mother who read to her the scriptures from the earliest time. Well, let's go forward a number of years. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Asia Minor, and he preached in Timothy's city of Lystra and the surrounding towns. And it was probably during this time that Timothy heard the gospel message and was saved. Now, look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Paul said, "Timothy, you are my dearly beloved son." Now, we know that Timothy was not Paul's physical son, but rather he was his spiritual son. And Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And I think this term probably indicates that he was saved under Paul's ministry. Some of you fondly remember the person who led you to the Lord, who introduced you to Jesus Christ. How thankful you should be for how he used such a person to bring you to himself. In the physical realm, it's wonderful to be a father, to have someone born into this world because of you and because of the love relationship you have with your wife. Bearing children is a wonderful thing. In the spiritual realm, how wonderful it is to present the gospel to someone with the result that they're born again, born into God's family through faith in Christ. Not that we did anything, because God must do the saving, but for God to use us as his instrument to lead another person to Christ. There's a man who lives in New York State who's now up in years. He was a Bible-believing pastor for many years, for decades. He recently retired, as he and his wife now have some health issues. But about 49 years ago, or 50 years ago, he was a counselor at a camp for boys in New Hampshire. And I was a counselor there also. I was a brand new believer, and I really wanted others to be saved. I think I was the only saved person at this camp. God gave me the opportunity and privilege of sharing the gospel with this young man. He was young back then. And after camp was over, he returned to his home in Florida, where, thank God, another believer shared Christ with him. It was a 1-2 punch. And that man was saved. His name's Jeremy. I give God all the credit because God does the convicting, God does the saving, not me. But what a wonderful relationship we've had all these years. And from time to time, he reminds me that I'm his spiritual father. And I count him as a dear brother in Christ. In 3 John, we read, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And this dear brother has been walking in truth all these many years and had been a pastor and so forth. What a joy it is to see that. Now, in our local church, we have some married couples who are not able to have children. Maybe that's the case in some of your lives. But I have watched them become spiritual parents. It's been wonderful to see. They've taken young people under their wings, even though they were not their own children. They nurtured them and taught them by their example. They spent much time with them, even my sons. They spent a lot of time with my own sons. Sometimes I get so caught up in the ministry, I don't have as much time to spend with them as I'd like. But some of these people made up that slack. So in a real sense, God gave to these couples who couldn't have children, God gave them spiritual children. And great is their reward in heaven. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And I pray that God will use some of you to be a spiritual father to someone. Some of us are too old to have any more children, but we're not too old to have spiritual children. Turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, verse 1, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, a believing Jew, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy had a Jewish mother who believed and a Greek or Gentile father who was not a believer. I'm not sure why Eunice married a non-Jewish man, but she did. It's a reminder to us of how important it is to marry someone who is in the Lord, someone who's a believer in Christ. How important to have a marriage partner that loves Christ as you do, who believes the Bible as you do, whose goal in life is the glory of God and the same goal that you have. How important. Verse 2, it says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. These brethren gave Timothy a good report. He had a good testimony among the believers. Verse 3, him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek or a Gentile. So Paul wanted to take Timothy with him as a traveling companion. But before Paul took him with him, he circumcised him. And the reason? Because of the Jews. Paul believed that Timothy's ministry to the Jews would be hindered if he were not circumcised. Timothy was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile. Now, according to Jewish thinking, if your mother was a Jew, then even though your father were a Gentile, you would still be considered a Jew. Timothy was considered to be a Jew, even though he had only one Jewish parent. So I can understand how the Jewish people would have a problem with Timothy not being circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Timothy, you're a son of Abraham. You're by virtue of your mother's lineage. Why aren't you circumcised? Are you a true Jew or not? Now, here's an interesting fact. Paul circumcised Timothy, but he refused to circumcise Titus. Why was this so? And it's important that we understand the difference. Galatians chapter 2. Please turn there. Galatians 2. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Now keep in mind that Titus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And to insist that Titus be circumcised would be an attack against the heart of the gospel. It's totally wrong to suggest that circumcision has anything to do with a person being saved. And that was the controversy in Acts 15, you remember. These Judaizers, these false teachers came to Antioch, and they were teaching that unless a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. And he must keep the law of Moses. He must become a Gentile, must become like a Jew in order to be saved. And that was a perversion of the gospel of grace. But Timothy's case was totally different. The people living in Timothy's area knew that Timothy was a Jew. Paul was going to take him with him on his missionary journey. And as they went to a city, their first contact was usually to the Jewish people. They'd usually go to the synagogue first. If these Jews knew that Timothy had not been circumcised, they might be offended. They might refuse to listen to the message that he preached. So Timothy's circumcision was not a perversion of the gospel, but it was for the purpose of reaching Jewish people with the gospel. You know what Paul said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Sometimes it's needful to forego our personal liberty in order to reach people for Christ. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now look at this amazing statement in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul's saying, I can't think of anyone as like-minded as Timothy. Our hearts and soul are knit together. So among Paul's companions, Timothy was unique. It was as if Paul was saying, he thinks the way I think. He sees the ministry the way I do. He loves the Word of God as I do. He loves the brethren and cares for the saints just as I do. He is like a photocopy of me. I have no man so like-minded. If you have Timothy helping you and serving you, it's like having me right there, Paul was saying. I have total confidence in this man. I can't think of a greater compliment that Paul could give someone. I have no man so like-minded. Well, look in 1 Timothy. What else do we learn about this young man, Paul's companion? 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. Timothy had some health problems. Verse 23. Paul says to him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, or your frequent illnesses or ailments. The word infirmity means bodily weakness. Timothy was encouraged to consider taking wine because of these physical problems he was having with his stomach. And as you know, many medicines today contain certain minimal levels of alcohol. He was told to just drink a little, not much. Notice Paul did not tell Timothy to go to the nearest faith healer. We hear so much today about the health and wealth gospel. If you trust in the Lord, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. Well, God never promised physical health and material prosperity in this life. In fact, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, which is proof he couldn't have been the first pope. That's certainly a false gospel. God wants us to trust in Him even when we're sick, even when we're in poverty, even when we're poor. But we need to make sure we're spiritually healthy on the inside. And make sure you understand all the spiritual riches you have in Christ. We have a paper on the back table which says, 215 things that are true about you now that you are saved. Think about those. Think about how wealthy you are in Christ. All the blessings you have in Him. Timothy was such a great help to Paul in the ministry. And he went wherever God directed him. He was quite a humble servant of the Lord. There's one fact about Timothy I never realized till I did this study. Maybe you know about it, but I didn't. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's an interesting verse which suggests that Timothy was in prison. Hebrews 13 and verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Well, if he was set at liberty, that must mean that he was confined, and probably implies that he was in prison for a while. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The verse that I love. There's so much more that could be said about this man, but look what Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And by youth here probably means somewhere between 24 and 40. but he was a young man. But be thou an example of the believers in word, the things you say, in conversation or in conduct, the way you act, in charity or in love, in spirit, in godly enthusiasm for the Lord, in faith, and in purity. Timothy was to be a model believer. He was to be an example, a pattern that others could look at his life and say, that's what a believer ought to be like. Can people look at your life and say, that person's a model, that person's an example, that person's just what a believer should be like. I want to be like that person. That's quite a challenge for us. Please turn to 2 Timothy 4. And we'll see the last words Paul ever wrote. And they were written to his dear friend Timothy. Of course, by last words, I mean Paul's inspired words. Paul may have written other things that were not inspired, might have said other things that were not inspired, but we're looking here at his last inspired words, because he was in prison about to die. Look at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. What's he saying? Paul's dying request was that Timothy would come and see him. That's the one thing Paul wanted at the end of his life. He wanted Timothy to come and be with him at the end. And the last words that Paul ever wrote, as recorded in the Holy Bible, the last words he ever wrote in verse 22, they were a benediction written to Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy was the last person Paul ever mentioned. Well, what about Timothy's death? We're quite sure he died as a martyr, but we're not sure exactly how this happened. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives us this report. Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul, Bishop of Ephesus. Bishop means elder, or is equivalent to elder. Where he zealously governed the church until 97 AD. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. So says Fox's Book of Martyrs. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, words which Timothy could have said as well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've run the race well. I've kept the faith. And certainly Timothy, who was a carbon copy of Paul, could have said those very same words when he died. He was so like-minded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example you've given us of Timothy, a model believer, faithful servant, wonderful companion to Paul, wonderful example to us in so many ways. So, Lord, may we imitate these good examples as they imitated Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.